will just clarify when it came to Lighthouse that I went off the information that was given to me, and I actually clarified it in that box over there, but I'm not going to share names. I will carry the heat of it, but I would encourage you to listen today. So last night, we were playing Uno, and it's so cool because I'm going to speak a bit about it today, but I was playing Uno with a family, and it's really incredible to see yourself through your child. You can see the way, like, Victoria is very, very competitive. Very competitive. She does not like to lose. And she doesn't get it from her mom. But it's like, you can see it through, and it's just this battle, and it's like there's tears, and she's like, I work so hard to win, and you keep trying to beat me. And then Evan, who needs to go to Sunday school, he just bounces around from team to team who's winning. So whoever he thinks whoever's winning, he just switches around, and he's like, I think I'm going to go to mom's team now. Anyway, turns out Victoria won last night, and she was happy. And I said, listen, you guys need to go to bed now, because dad needs to just continue working on his sermon. And then Victoria said, Dad, would you mind if you could preach on me winning Uno? So I said, I don't think I can work that into my sermon, but I'll make an announcement today that Victoria won, so I've done it. But today last week we spoke about the church, why the church, and we've been going through this series over summer, just really connected to identity and image of God. Really trying to put these stakes in the ground on the things that we need to protect, the things that are important, the things that may be shifting because of culture. And we as a church need to have a stance. We as a church, being you, need to have a position. You as a member of the church and as the body of Christ need to have a position in which you can say what is right and what is wrong. And we've gone through these things around the sanctity of life, and we're speaking about gender identity and sanctity and all of these things. Last week we said, why the church? But something that we need to touch on is the importance of family. And we need to speak about the importance of family in the context of God's redemptive plan. And we also need to look at where family and where culture are trying to reshape the identity of what family is. So that's where we're going to be spending today. And Mel said that the church are going to start getting frustrated with all my family pictures that I put up over there. But I always like to make it personal. When I started preaching, and I want you to know, I felt strongly today during worship that I've got to tell you as a body that I really do count it a privilege to be able to stand over here and share the Word of God. And I don't take that for granted in having you sit over here for an hour 45, whatever it may be. I don't take it for granted that I have the privilege to stand over here and share in the good news. But when I first started, we used to have these sessions where a bunch of us preachers would sit around and we'd say things that we did good, things that we could actually work on. Everyone always obviously said, PJ, you talk too long. But Brad, my good friend Brad over here, always just say to me, PJ, I feel as though your sermons, you're preaching, but we don't really know you. And we'd like to know you more. And that made me aware that it's not just about speaking the word, but it's speaking, making the word real from here. So that's why you see pictures of my family and you hear stories about my marriage and how sometimes it's thriving and other times it's on the rocks. It's because of Brad just correcting me years ago to say, let's make it personal. All right. But yeah, let's pray about family. So let's start off, bow your heads, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the gift of family. Lord, I thank you that it is in family that you breathe life and you breathe faith and you breathe generational blessing. And Lord, this morning I pray that there may be a correction, there may be a strengthening, there may be a shoring up of family over here, that we can stand and say that these families are protected. And it's in that you'd be able to just work out your redemptive plan. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the people that are sitting here this morning. I thank you for the privilege to stand over here and share in your good news. Lord, I pray that only your word be spoken. Lord, I pray that hearts will be softened. I pray that spiritual eyes will be opened. In your name, amen. All right, so as we go through this, the style of the series, what I've always found is I found life in this thing where we speak about the plan, the problem, and the proclamation. So what was God's plan? What's the enemy's way to try and unravel that plan? And then what is our responsibility as a church? And that's kind of the similar style of what we're going to follow today. And I want to start off and first speak about just God's plan. Naomi, this would be a good time. Thank you. So when we speak about the plan, I start off with a plan and I want to give you a bit of a nugget. It's also what I got a bit of feedback on. It's like, PJ, we'd like a nugget on the various things we're going. So I've started printing the nugget on side over there. So for those of you who want to capture it, you can. But the family was God's plan for human flourishing, identity formation, and generational blessing. All right. When we went back to being created in God's image, when we went back to speaking about God creating man and woman, it was in Genesis 1, verses 27 to 28. And I just want to pick up over there, but the bigger focus of where I want to focus is actually verses 28. And I'll read it over here, so pick up on verse 27, so Genesis 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. 28. God blesses them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, this is not a part of my sermon, but what I would say is my mother-in-law is probably the one that has that be fruitful and increase in number everywhere. And she just proclaims that over her children. And it's just, three is not enough. That's what I hear, right? Four apparently is complete. So anyway, I just keep on hearing this. I feel the pressure, but I can push back too. Anyway, so you've got this thing where God creates man and woman, and it's beautiful. And we spoke about that in our series earlier on. God creates man and woman, establishes a unit, says that it's not good for man to be alone, surveyed the earth, couldn't find a suitable helper, and in that, took from Adam's rib, crafted a woman, and blessed him with a woman, Eve. And that unit was established. And the first command that God ever gave humanity was be fruitful and increase in number. Said differently, the first command was go and create your family. I've given you the unit. Go and create. That's what you need to do. It wasn't the church that he instituted first. It wasn't government that he instituted first. But the first structure, the first institution that God created through that command was family. We often think that there's this relationship, there's a singular relationship, a relationship between Adam and God, a relationship between Eve and God, a relationship between Adam and Eve. And that is important. But from that unit was go and be fruitful and multiply. The first institution that was built in was not the government, was not church, but it was family. And we need to ask ourselves why. Naomi, if you can go back to that slide, just the cover slide there, I'd appreciate it. The one about the plan, please. Thank you. This was all part of God's plan. This morning, when I was just saying, God, like praying into the service, the picture that I've got these hands over there with, you can see that there's multi-generational hands over there, and it's growing something. In order for something to grow, it needs to grow in something. And actually, the picture that I got was actually a picture of an egg, a picture of a shell, a formed egg, and if you shine light through it, usually what you can see is the embryo actually growing. And that for me is the picture of family. That for me is the picture of what God's plan is for family. Family is so important to God because it's in there that He has the ability to breathe life. He has the ability to breathe identity. He has the ability to breathe purpose. And He has the ability to institute generational blessing. Do you know that God wants to pour on your life generational blessing? It's not just for you. He wants to see the lineage flow. Generational blessing. And we might, as soon as we start speaking, that's our human side is generational blessing. We're thinking of what is our inheritance? What is my parents going to leave me? What are my in-laws going to leave me? We go over there. But these are the things that are fleeting. God is speaking about the things that are eternal. God speaks about the generational blessing of faith. God speaks about the generational blessing of a relationship with Him. God speaks of a generational blessing of someone that is raised up in the ways of the Lord. A family that has the ability to disciple the next generation. That is the responsibility that has been placed on a family. Not just to have fun and go and watch movies and have a slushie. That's part of it. That's the benefit. But the fundamental reason, a part of God's plan, is to raise up the next generation. And through that, there is generational blessing. And that sounds great, but at the flip side of that, you realize that there is a responsibility. There is a responsibility on each of us that we are part of family. Now, you might think over here that I'm just speaking about the traditional way of how we think of family. We think of a married unit. But I'm not going to move past the fact that each and every one of you are part of family. Each and every single one of you are part of a family. It's impossible not to be. Whether you like it or not, whether you love them or you hate them, you are part of that family. And not just by coincidence, but by divine purpose, you are part of that family. And when you think of family in the context of the Bible, everything just continues to flow through a lineage. That's the whole story. You can trace all the way back to the father of nations, Abraham. All the way you go over there. You can still go all the way back to Adam. It's just this lineage that flows and continues to flow and continues to flow. Identity to family is such a key part in terms of biblical terms. It's not just something that is instituted by this world. It is spiritual. In the Bible, when you read it, people were connected to family. You think of the 12 tribes of Judah. It's not just random. It was through Jacob. That's the connection. That's how they were organized. It was family. It was lineage. And you too are connected. You too are connected to family. I always say to, where's Jesse? When I pray for him, I can't see Jesse. I saw Jesse earlier. Doesn't matter. There's Jesse over there. What I always say to you when I pray, Jesse, son of Ken. Why do I say that? Because you're connected to your father. You're connected to your father. It's not something by coincidence. I'm trying to look at you through Tanner's flowing locks. And I'm just trying to tell you that you're not just here by coincidence. You are connected here. And your father was blessed by you. And while you may have your family that you sit next to your wife, there is still a responsibility to the wider family that you're connected to. Right? That's not something that you, yes, there's the whole leave and cleave, but you're still part of family. It's a different thing. We can't skew that. And God has this plan. Each and every one of you come from a lineage that God has purpose in. God has divine purpose in for you, plan for you, and you can't discard that. One of the things I got to share with you, and it's maybe getting a bit ahead of myself, but I was chatting to this, one of the guys that I work with, his mom lives in Pinoka, and he went down for a meeting in Red Deer, and he was driving back one Friday afternoon, And he had the meeting. He was debriefing me on the meeting. He's like, hey, PJ, I'm just leaving the meeting over here. I just wanted to give you sort of what the brief was. And I know his mom lives in Pinoca, and he's just left Reddy. And I'm like, are you going to go and visit your mom in Pinoca? He's like, no, she's with her aunts. I'm like, you do not know what you're driving past. I told him, I said, if I could just have one opportunity just to drive past and have a cup of tea with my mom, I often think about it. Even when you go there on holiday, I'm not going to say it's forced. You try and make as much as you can. But just to have the casual luxury of an unforced, uninvited opportunity to knock on the door and say, Mom, I'm coming for a cup of tea. Dad, I'm coming to sit with you and watch some rugby. You don't realize what you've got until it's not there. And I'm telling you that if you have it, you've been blessed by it, and you should have it and use it to the max. I see Jenny and Margaret over there. What a privilege to have your mom sit with you. From 15,000 kilometers away in Howick, she's come to sit with her daughter and have church. What a blessing. Don't move past how you've been blessed with family. And there's a relational side, because God is a relational God. And he wants you to thrive through relationship. And he does that through family. He's instituted that through family. He's instituted fertile soil. Be fruitful and multiply. He's given you the soil. Go and plant the seed. And this isn't something for everyone must have 7 kids. But I'm just saying, whether it is adoption, whether it is biological, use what God has given you, because there is plan. And honor what God has given you, because there is responsibility. Now, when you understand the context of God's plan to use family for redemption, to use family to shape identity, to use family to establish the appropriate image of who you are, to use family to establish security from which you can operate, understand that the enemy is lurking to distort that. Understand that the enemy is there to fracture that family unit. I'm going to tell you now that if you find yourself in a family, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your kids, whether it be with your parents, whether it be with your siblings, understand that that's not mere personality differences. I'm telling you that that is spiritual. As much as we say that the institution of family is a divine gift, so you've got to understand that the enemy is lurking around to fracture that unit. Because he knows that when that unit is fractured, that is where he can rob and steal and take away the things that God wants to do through that family unit. There's my nugget. When Satan attacks the family, he's not just attacking structure, he's attacking God's image and redemptive plan. Understand how it is that he's working. I want you to come with me to Genesis chapter 4. And so you've got, a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about how Adam and Eve, their marriage in many ways was broken. And they instituted through shame when it went to disobeying God's plan. And their image was distorted. And we can speak about that, but what I really want to focus on is where there was even a deeper fracture in that family, and that's between Cain and Abel. Everyone's heard about the story of Cain and Abel. And I'm going to pick up from verse 8 over here, and it says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Killed him. Man, if you ever want to talk about sibling rivalry, often I think that Victoria and Evan are going to kill each other, but like I don't think on that level. And you know what that was because of? It was because of jealousy. It was because of pride. It was because Cain's gift wasn't more than what Abel's was. And he goes out there and he kills him. Fractured family. And you think that that is something that is just on my own account. It is the enemy that is working. And what he does is he corrupts hearts. He corrupts hearts and he designs over there where he can actually shatter the family unit. And in that family unit, there is brokenness. And in brokenness, that's where the enemy starts to shift degrees of people. You see, the enemy cannot replace what God has instituted. God has instituted the family unit. And the enemy cannot take that away. But what he can do is that he can start to shift it. And he doesn't smash it with an anvil, but he starts to move it by degrees too. And he can. In a moment, there can be something that completely breaks the family unit. But more often, what you've got is shifting by degrees. If you ever see a ship that is on course and just moves off just slightly, they'll land up a complete different way on the other side of the world. Shifting by degrees is where the enemy works their best. It's like a death by a thousand cuts. Just chipping away, just chipping away, just chipping away. And what he does is he pollutes the soil in where we are supposed to be fruitful, where we are to multiply. He distorts the view and the relationship that's there that you can actually feed into the next generation. God wants there to be generational blessing. I'm going to say it multiple times in the sermon today. And the enemy doesn't want to see it. He wants to see generations in tatters. He wants to see fractured relationship. You know, I worked with another person. He doesn't work with us anymore. And just looking at how families within a family unit responded differently over the COVID pandemic, families are still not speaking to each other today. I know of a family because the parents decided not to get the vaccine. The kids thought they should get the vaccine. There was a dispute. They think that they're wrong. They still don't speak today. What a shame. How trivial. You think that's out of human doing or do you think that that's spiritual? There's a bunch of issues going on in that family, but it's real. And when you think of it, there are things where individual sin can break family. You think of things like drugs. You think of things like alcoholism. You think of things that can just shatter the safety and the security of that family unit. But on course with our sermon, I think that there's also a wider thing where there is culture pressing against family. And I want to spend some time looking at how culture is looking to reshape the identity and the security of what a family unit is. What I did is I put up a slide where I put up a table of just some of these things that where the enemy is at work. And I want to go through a couple of them because slowly but surely, this is where the enemy is at play. And the first one is redefining the family structure. How many of you have heard of the Equal Families Act in Ontario of 2016? No one? Don't worry, I didn't hear about it until this week as well. What I do is when I speak about these things, when Len speaks about these things, what we really decided to do is not go on our own fueled agenda, but we fact check these things because we don't want, these are real things, they deserve to be fact checked. Equal Families Act in Ontario of 2016. You know what that allows? It allows on a child's birth certificate, up to four parents can be on the birth certificate. What that's saying is that there are up to four possible individuals that could be the legal parent of that child that is born. Additionally, it's no longer on the form where it says father and mother. It says parent one, parent two. Why would they do that? It's because they're trying to redefine family structure. They, enemy. Again, this isn't a personal attack on anyone in particular, but the enemy can use authority to reshape how this is done. Breaking down, reshaping, saying that, you know what? It's okay. You can have two dads. You can have two mothers. And that makes what God's image is of a family. That marriage and family as we know it is just an old established construct that there's no reason for it. And I'll touch on roles and responsibilities at the end. But just understand that the enemy is at work subtly through laws, through legislation, to push an agenda to reshape the way that we see family. What about looking at, you know, it's okay, maybe we don't need to, maybe we don't need to be married. Maybe it's okay. It's fine. Marriage is just a thing that has been established. That you can, we can redefine what that looks like. If it's not made in God's image, it cannot necessarily bear the fruit that God intends for that unit. And my encouragement is to align with God, because in aligning with God, it is there where you're able to thrive. It's there where you have the ability to access the generational blessing that God has for you. There's confusion about family. There's confusion about gender. We put shows on for our kids. Let me tell you that Disney of the 80s is not Disney of 2005. Maybe I got to relook at those shows. Maybe I didn't know. But we put something on for our kids, and it's not uncommon that all of a sudden I got a question, and this is on me. I want to tell you, this is not on the kids. I'm putting my hand up. This isn't on Mel. I'll speak about it now. This is on me. When I've got to have a conversation and understand why so-and-so's friend in the show has got two dads or two moms, and that's funny, that's on me for having to explain that. That is me that has failed in my role to say that's not something I want my child to watch. I put my hand up and say I've got it wrong. All of a sudden, we're looking at the stuff and it's like, what is going on here? But that's how it's pushed amongst the kids. We'll push it and we'll say that this is normal, because we've got to accommodate a society that's moving around of you saying that it is, and it's wrong. Undermining parental authority. There is a move from where the authority of a parent is being disarmed. And what culture is pushing is to say that there's an opportunity for an individual to be independent. There's an opportunity for media, for government, and for schools to co-parent. Maybe that act needs to be updated, and you can have your four parents at the bottom. Please identify the elementary school and the high school and the university, because they're also going to parent your child. And I'm not standing here in any way on the spectrum of where we've got to move to be separatists. But you've got to understand that there is an agenda that is being pushed where the school curriculum can decide what's best for your children to know. And I'm not saying that your children should live in a closet where you just feed them something that is very close-minded. They should be aware of this. 18 years' time, 13 years' time, what's it? 8 years' time, your son's going to go into the world. Your daughter's going to go into the world, and they need to be prepared. They need to be armored. But some of the things that have been pushed right now is not necessarily something that I want my daughter or my son to necessarily be exposed to. I don't necessarily think that it's normal that we've got to celebrate a drag queen reading a story to kids in a library. And if you don't like it, that is hate. If you don't like it, you are the problem. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're not the problem. And there's a stand, because what we're doing is that slowly but surely we're disarming what God intended to institute, that generational legacy, that generational blessing, to skew that 1 degree, 2 degree off. And if what I'm saying is not making the hair on your head, or the hair, if you don't have hair on your head, the hair on the back of your neck, or if it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable to say like, look, PJ, we're starting to touch on things. Perhaps we need to kick it a bit more. But I'm telling you that these things are happening. And you've got teachers where most of us, this is another fact check that I did, most of the provinces have said that where it involves the well-being of the child, you have to inform the teachers. More and more you're hearing stories of where a relationship between a teacher and a student is established, and the student confides in the teacher, and the teacher takes it upon themselves to protect that child from the parents. All of a sudden there's a fracture, there's a gap, never intended. And you don't know what that teacher is fueling into the child when it is the parent's responsibility. You've got to shore up and protect and know what has been opened up to your children, because society at large is reshaping it. Social media.
How much of videos are reshaping the image of how kids see themselves? How you see yourself? My responsibility to my son, to my daughters, as much as they understand, when I say goodnight to them, even if I was upset with them during the day, I hug them and I tell them how beautiful they are, how proud I am of them, and that they are made in the image of God. Without fault, it is my responsibility to fuel that image. It is your responsibility to fuel that image too. And society can come to you and also say, well, you know, you've got to do what's best for you. You've got to do what's right for you. All of a sudden, in a marriage, I'm not really loving marriage right now. I'm not really loving this environment. What's best with me? I got to live my best life. There's a partner that I used to work with, and she started on an account, and she landed up marrying the CFO at the organization where we were working. She was married, he was married, and I had issue with this, and I raised it with one of the partners at our organization. I said, you know, this is really disappointing. And his words to me is like, buddy, you only live once, you got to make the most of it. Let me tell you, you don't live once. What you do does lead into how it's going to impact the next generation and the next generation. And I had a friend on that side that was the friends with the wife. And he was telling me one of the most difficult things was the kids at the time were early teens and they were standing on the driveway, packing the car, moving out. Fractured, broken family. Absolutely tragic. I've said to Mel multiple times. I've said to Mel multiple times, no matter what she does to infuriate me, no matter what she does that can possibly make me think that I no longer want to be married to her, I wouldn't do it. Because maybe I've got to set aside what I feel in this relationship and think about what I'm doing for the next generation. What is your responsibility that you've been given in the next generation? What is the responsibility that you've been given in your family to heal voids, to fix fractures? God may have you in that relationship, and I'm going to ask you one question. Are you building or are you breaking? And you can ask that between your siblings. You can ask that between your parents. You can ask that with your kids. Simple question. Are you building or are you breaking? And if you're breaking, you need to repent. And if you're building, you need to ask for faith, and you need to ask for courage, and you need to ask for protection, because know that there's a target on your back. We've touched on the whole gender identity. Don't have to touch on that. We've touched on it. But the sexualization of individuals, sexual liberation, what goes into that? Let's have an affair. What's the thing with the one of the groups that you can join? There's actually like a whole website that you can have an affair, and it's celebrated. Life is short, have an affair. That's what they say. Guys, we live in that society. We live in that society. And you know what? When there was this massive data breach for that organization, they surged. They went from 40 million to 80 million users because they got the publicity that they wanted. Life is short, have an affair. It's the biggest lie you'll ever hear. Because it's breaking that family unit that you've been blessed with, that you've been put on, and it's breaking. It's turning off the tap for legacies. It's turning off the tap for generational blessing. Ah, but you know, I really love her, and the person that she was when we first got married, or the person I was dating, is not the same person. It's not the point. It's not the point. And I get fired up over here because people do it every single day. There have been families that have been walked out of this door in this church because they've done it. They don't come back, and they blame the church, or they blame the unit. They say, well, no, we got to live once. We're only going to live once, and we've got to maximize it. And then we stand in here Sunday after Sunday praying for the wives, praying for the husbands that have been left. Shame. It's a shame. Because the enemy is the one who's fracturing, and the enemy is the one who is reshaping. Erasing gender roles and interdependence. I've spoken about it. You have to take a picture, you can get it, but it's just... understanding how you start to erode the roles in a family. I've had conversations with people and they're like, you know what? I don't necessarily agree with what you're doing in men's ministry. It's really sort of old school. It's, you know, I don't think that there's necessarily this thing about the father being the head of the home. Father shouldn't be the head of the home. It should be equal. I heard something recently. It says there, a fish with two heads is weird. And a fish without a head is dead. Someone take responsibility. And that's not a mantle for the wife to take. It's not God's design. It's not a wife's responsibility. And it's not a child's responsibility. You want to see a child who's had to be a father too soon? Go and look at their life. Go and look how they like to control. Go and look how they try to just work with what they've got. It shapes them. The things that you do shape your children. The things that you do are shaping your family. Fathers need to be raised up and elevated to the position where they're the head of the home. And you think that that's cool. Mel, I want my meal. Bring my meal. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that someone needs to lead the house. Someone that is ordained to lead that house. The Adams in the house, the men in the house need to stand up and say, this is what I stand for and this is what we don't. We as the Barclays stand for this. We as the Barclays do not stand for that. Where is that aligned in terms of Scripture? I told you, I'm repenting publicly. I let my kids watch a show and I got to answer the question, why so-and-so got two dads? It's my fault. I let my guard down. I was lazy. I was snoozing when I was supposed to be on watch. Men, there is a responsibility on your life to lead your family. And the things that you do and the things that you don't do will impact the next generation. And the next generation. And the next generation. Afterwards, you can sit with Russell and read 1 Chronicles and just see how long those generations go. Just because there is a role of leadership on a man does not mean that there isn't a particular role for a wife. A wife is there to nurture. A wife is there to help in the things that a man is not wired to do. I'm telling you now, if I was a single parent, I would break my kids emotionally, physically, spiritually. But my wife, she brings me in line. She says, Pete, you've been too harsh. Pete, you need to stand up. Pete, you've been a bonehead. These are things where you're supported and there is a role and there is a function in the context of that unit. And there is Scripture, if you ever want to see it, that speaks about it. Why is there Scripture about family in the commandments? Honor your mother and your father, Victoria. There is also a thing about honoring your wife and being submissive to your wife. There is order. There is order. God's design is specific. God's design is intentional. Why? It's because within that incubation, you get to breathe life. You get to breathe faith. You get to breathe legacy and all that comes with it. How many of you are in a family, and if you close a picture of your family, you think about someone around a table, be it Thanksgiving, be it Easter, be it Christmas, and there's this large table, and there is food, and there is grandparents, and there is order, and there is beauty to it, and there is relationship. It is God's design. It is God's design. And you need to ask yourself, are you building towards it? Or are you breaking away from it? The enemy wants to fracture. The enemy wants to rob and steal. And we need to be on our guard. What culture is shifting and even what we are allowing. The small things that we do can damage generations. We think that we live a life that is what average 76.5 years here in Canada. I'm telling you that this goes on into centuries if we don't get this right. And we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to set it right. That we don't necessarily need to be defined by the past. But we have the ability through Jesus to make it right. And that's where I want to spend about the proclamation. Naomi, when you're ready. God's redemption restores what sin tries to steal. Every so often I speak to some of you, whether it be in a life group, whether it be here, whether it be at a men's ministry, whatever it may be, I can understand how previous generations, how relationships may have distorted your view of your relationship with God. It may distort your view that fractured view that you come out of brokenness was never God's plan. Was absolutely never God's plan. I said to you in the beginning that God wants to, the family unit is part of God's redemptive plan. And I want to take you somewhere, I want to take you to Malachi, and it's chapter 4, verses 6. So Malachi, this is the last book of the Old Testament, before the good news is coming. And he's a prophet, and he's a prophet in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to the people of the time that are dealing with issues. And there is a whole bunch over there that includes sexual sin. It speaks about broken covenant to God. There's a whole bunch of things that you can draw parallels between what we experience in now to what was happening at the time. And this is the book. It's only four chapters, and it's the last chapter of the book of Malachi. And it speaks over there, actually the title in my Bible says, "The Great Day of the Lord." Chapter 6 says, "He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." It's a bit of a heavy message, but that first part over there is speaking, there will be a turn. There will be revival. When there is revival, there will be a strengthening of family unity. What that is saying over there is that there, when you start to see hearts turning between family, hearts between kids, hearts between parents, hearts between married couples, understand that that's all part of God's redemptive plan. And it starts to prophesy about the coming of John the Baptist. It starts to prophesy about Jesus coming. And that's what we get to proclaim as a church. We get to proclaim that what the enemy tried to steal and tried to fracture and is trying to break to push his agenda, God can redeem. Brokenness, pain, anger, resentment, jealousy. I don't know how that sits with you between a sibling. I don't know how that sits with you between your father. I don't know how that sits with you and your mother. I don't know how that sits with you and your child. But I'm telling you now that through the blood of Jesus that Malachi was prophesying over, there will be a turning. That where there is brokenness, there is a renewal of legacy. Where there is a loss, or there's a hopelessness, you will find hope. Where there is fractured, I think again, I use that shell analogy. Where a shell is broken, it's very difficult to have that shell reformed. Friday night, I was packing in eggs and I broke the shell. And I know that now the clock is ticking by the time we have to use the shell. So what I did is I wrote on the egg, "Use me," so that when Mel got up on Saturday morning to make the eggs, she saw in the fridge, "Use me," and she used it. You know the time is ticking when that shell is broken. And you can't fix it. Jesus can. You've got brokenness in your family, Jesus can heal it. You've got brokenness in your relationship, I'm telling you, Jesus can heal it. And we sit over here and say, "Well, my problems are too big. My problems are impossible. My kid is too far gone. My husband has already left and moved on to someone else. My wife has already left and moved on to someone else. I find myself in a relationship where there are struggles." And I'm telling you, through the blood of Jesus, that there can be a redemption. And the reason why is because God uses families as part of his redemptive plan. If you want to see renewal in generations, if you want to see renewed legacy, if you want to see new inheritance, I'm telling you, it is done through the power of a family. And as a church, we should be proclaiming that. And the only way we proclaim that is when we model that. When you model what God's plan is for a family unit, I'm telling you now, there is blessing that flows. You might find yourself in a situation where there may be strife, where there may be confusion, where there may be damage that was done. Perhaps the damage wasn't even done by you, but you're living with the past of a father, or you're living with the past of a mother, maybe a grandfather or a grandmother, and it doesn't have to go to the next generation. You have the privilege through the blood that covers you to stand up and say, enough. Lord, I come under your salvation. And that's what we get to proclaim. When we see brokenness, we can preach healing. And each and every one of you have to do that. And once you do that, you have to protect that. And you have to make a stand for the way in which God designed that family unit to be. I'm going to invite the band to come up. I want to finish off over here. Russell called me on Thursday, and we were chatting about where we want to finish up today. And I appreciate that, Russell. I knew exactly where I wanted to finish, which is good because I didn't know where I wanted to start. But I'm just amazed at the power of Jesus. And it sounds as though something every preacher would possibly say. Oh, the power of Jesus. I'm just amazed. But when you understand a garment that is torn, a shell that is cracked, a wall that is broken, a limb that is torn, and through the power of Jesus, it can be as though it was never there. And what amazes me is we started this morning in Genesis, and we speak about the brokenness of a family. And you think about the brokenness of that family, is that the family started in unity with God. It was perfect. It was God's intention. That family unit was perfection. It started off as the best family ever. Adam and Eve and their family was the best, and it was broken by sin. And through that, there was generational curse. And through that, there was heartache, and there was labor, and there was pain. Sin broke and distorted what God's image was and what God's plan was for family. If I leave you there, it would be an absolute injustice as to the character of God. And there's a foretelling at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis, Jacob's family, that has been broken by rivalry, competitiveness, tried to murder Joseph's brothers, sold them off into slavery, lied to their dad. Again, jealousy, comparison, all of these things were distorted. And yet they find themselves in Egypt, and Jacob has died. And as Jacob has died, his brothers turn to Joseph, who's been established as the second most powerful in Egypt, and they're all afraid. They come to their knees, and they say, we will now be your slaves. Saying to their brother, we will now be your slaves. We'll bow down to you. And Joseph, in grace, says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What the enemy intended for harm, God will use for good. A family that was perfect, broken, and a family that was broken, reunited under the grace of God. And if he did it for Joseph and his families thousands of years ago, he will do it for your family, and he'll do it for you. And my question for you this morning is, where do you sit with your family? And I'm not just speaking about your family unit in terms of your wife and your husband and your kids. I am speaking about that. But I'm also speaking about a sibling. I'm also speaking about relationship with your father. I'm also speaking about relationship with your mother. Maybe there was abuse in the family. Maybe there was harsh words that distorted your image. Maybe through your father neglecting you, you were finding comfort and love and identity in other places that has left you broken and hollow. That was the work of the enemy. And what the enemy intended for harm, God wants to use for good. And that is an opportunity this morning for you to come under the salvation and the blood of Jesus to find healing, so that generations and legacies will be reshifted and reshaped this morning. There is an inheritance for you. There is a blessing for you. And not just for you, but for generations to come, based on a decision that you make to have the image of a family restored. And that is the invitation this morning. Cloud out what culture is trying to shape and stand on the word of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to hand it over to my good brother, Russell.